We went down the falls, right? That was really to the falls, not down the falls. That's right. Yeah, that would be bad. We would not be alive if we did that, right?
No, it is. The water is up. It is nuts. Crazy. We've never seen it that insane. But it really is beautiful. Mm-hmm. Who's driven down Kings Canyon? Yeah, if you haven't, that's like a major highlight.
Major.
Hold on. You can talk. What is that? There it is.
Did we walk around the lake?
Well, no, but we did hike.
We did hike.
A lot of hiking.
Yeah, we did.
Actually, my legs are more sore than when we went around the dang lake. God, that was exhausting.
Yeah.
Yeah, it really will be.
And we did take some cute pictures, so that was good. Michael was a good sport about that. Sometimes you're not as much. Good sport. Who here likes to take pictures? I did. I mean, like, I like to have
you
pictures.
Run perfectly good moments.
That's
like,
so
we're having
true.
So much fun. Okay, everyone stop what you're doing. Line up. Smile. No, wait. We got to take it again. David's eyes were closed.
No, you weren't smiling.
Yes. And then it's ruined.
Ruined. Ruined. Yes.
So a lot of people went home.
Yeah.
That's what I'm going to think about it.
Yeah. That's what happened.
A lot of stuff they got to do before the weekend.
Yeah.
But so we've been talking all week on how to develop a close-knit family. And we talked about having honor high and valuing each other high. We talked about
the communication was last night. That one's huge. Did anyone have any questions about last night? Because last night, it feels like in a sense we kind of went through it a little bit fast. But I think if you have any questions about that, about even just, you know, anything.
Yes,
no.
We got one.
Yes.
Oh.
Oh, man.
We could do that the entire time.
No, not the entire time. No, we probably
It does
will.
Fit, though, with commitment.
Yeah. Sure. Michael can make any story feel like it fits. You know, he'd be like, oh, my gosh. Yeah, that story
That's
totally
my job.
Fits.
So, and then what was the second night that we talked on?
Well, with
traditions.
Yes, that
I actually
was good.
Enjoyed that one.
That was good. That
yeah.
was fun.
And Kings Canyon is another tradition.
Yeah, that is. Yep.
And it is funny how.
Although our favorite burger place isn't there. Is the hole in the wall the place that used to have the gas station that used to be really close? Has the old gas pump? Do y'all.
All what happened?
It burned down?
It was in the fires.
It was in the fires.
Makes sense. Also, why there's
no
buildings.
Those people were
there.
Probably, in a way.
I was like, yeah. How they just lift everything up? That's a way more logical.
But the gas pumps were still there. So that I thought that was kind of, I was like, oh, because I got my picture to our kids' pictures taken right there. And I was like, oh, David will be so much taller this time. And yeah, there's a bulldozer in front of it.
Time.
So didn't get our picture.
Very sad.
Yes, very sad. But I'm sure it was probably on its last leg. It was not exactly the most, you know, up to date.
The owners
place.
Are here.
No, they're not.
Right
they're
there.
They're probably very happy that it burned down. Yeah. They're like, woohoo! Yay! Anyway, interesting.
Does anyone else feel uncomfortable?
No.
Right now? Her celebrating people's.
No.
Oh, actually, that also fits in with the meningitis story. Now that I think about it. Mm-hmm. So, commitment. Here's just some synonyms. Dedication, devotion, allegiance, loyalty, faithfulness, fidelity. You know, obviously a close-knit family is going to have a high level of commitment. But I think, sorry, I can see what the next slide is. I found in putting together the slides for this one, I put in funny family photos. Man, that is enjoyable. Sorry.
Can you show it to him? This All one's right. really funny.
That is real. Is that anybody here?
Oh my gosh, everybody gets
You guys aren't laughing
of...
as hard as I
Oh my gosh, that's so
anticipated.
Funny.
Is that not just terrible? They've all got like
it's like it's so 80s
too. They keep
too.
Getting better too.
So, anyway.
So, a committed family is a good thing. John 16:31-33, I've told you all this so that you may have peace in me here on earth. You will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. But the time is coming, indeed, it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one of you going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Jesus asked, do you finally believe?
Do you believe? I think that the idea of do we believe and are we a family and can we stick together? Oh, yeah, this one's really cute, too. I love that one. I almost used that one for my joy for my Christmas party that had a joy theme to it. Mm-hmm. So I can't be serious with that.
I know.
You need people dedicated to you because there's going to be some times that we're all going to be like these whiny babies, right? And we need to be able to depend on each other and love each other in spite of each other. I think that even today we were in, there's five of us and we're in our little car, rental car. And I'm the mom in the family, but I usually sit in the middle in the back and I sat in the middle and I had Cole on one side and Reagan on the other side. And actually David was in the front. Now you think, why is the baby in the front? That just doesn't seem right, right?
Because he'll throw up
because
on the windy roads.
Yeah, he would throw up. So he gets to sit in the front.
That and child, he's thrown up all over the world in different vehicles. Africa was one of the worst.
Yeah, that was gross. Yeah, we just threw the blanket out.
We did.
Thank
the Lord it got on the blanket.
Yeah. Anyway. So here we are. We're squished together.
Think about it. Who do you want around you when you're not well? Mom, dad, spouse, kid. You want people that you're closest to. And actually, does anyone listen to Colin Cowherd, the sports guy? She hates him. He's like my favorite to listen to.
He's so rude. Don't you think he's rude?
No.
I think he's quite
intelligent. So actually, just the other day, he was talking about this big research study, and I've heard this stuff before, but they have, how many people? It was like 300,000 people. It was this massive meta-analysis study on all these health things. And what they found, this is crazy, which is, again, why family is so important. What they found is it is significantly worse for your health to be alone, to have loneliness, than it is to even have obesity, to have diabetes, to have literally anything, smoking, drinking, whatever. You can do all those things, but if you're lonely, and if you're suffering from loneliness, i.e. you're disconnected, you're cut off from the people that really matter to you, or the people that matter to you don't want to be around you, that is by far the worst thing that can impact your health negatively. Isn't that interesting? You know, and you've probably heard the studies of children in orphanages in the Eastern Bloc countries when they kind of started getting free, they'd find these orphanages with children in basically cages who wouldn't be touched, and they would develop literal physical abnormalities because of a lack of human contact, because of a lack of relationship. And so the commitment is hugely important for your family, for your health.
I think to staying committed means that we need to also stay. We talked a little bit about this the other day, but being able to stay in a relationship and to stay in a forgiving relationship and basically a reconciled relationship. Now, there's a part of this that, some of us, we think about, and you mentioned it, I think when I was talking about, staying committed and even if, focusing in on the positive and things like that, and we need to be able to do that. But what does it look like and how could we kind of explain being able to understand the idea of reconciling a relationship and kind of living in a committed, reconciled relationship, but not being able to get all in each other's business and each other's junk. Does that make sense? You know what I'm talking about, right?
I have no idea what you're talking about.
Yes, you do. You know what it's like because we live with your mother. No, I'm just kidding. Did I say that? No.
Edit that out.
I'm just
highlight it.
No. Well, do you know what I mean? I mean, everyone has quirks. Everyone has things that there are going to be. And how do you stay in
a... Are you trying
to
say you need to allow people to be themselves?
Well, allow them to be themselves, but being able to... But not allowing that to so impact you or not cause you not to have a relationship with them. But maybe even there's some people that you're going to be able to be closer to. But just because I'm maybe closer to someone doesn't necessarily mean that I'm not reconciled to them. Does that make sense? Or does it mean that I don't like them or don't love them? But I do need to be able... There's a difference between being in a committed... I'm committed to you. Well, Frank, I mean, I was... We have been committed to your family, committed to your father and you know, in his sickness and all that stuff. But it didn't make that... That dedication was what... really pulled us through a lot of things of difficulties saying that we wanted this. I can remember early
or
on.
We chose.
Exactly. I can remember early on when Michael and I, we were building a house. My dad was a framer. And what did we do? What is it? Self-contracted. That's what it was. We self-contracted. But my dad was kind of like the quality control guy. And I can remember the framer going, "You're going to build this house with your dad? Good luck. That's going to be terrible. That's going to be a terrible experience." And I was like, "You don't know that." Yeah. And he did. He lived with us. My mom and dad, my mom and my dad lived with us for a little while. And I think for me, I just said, no, it's going to be a great experience. And there's a part of, were there difficulties and difficult things that happen? Yes. But when you have a commitment to, basically my overall thing was, this is going to be a good thing. It's going to be a good thing. We're going to, whatever rough patches we come through, my dad and I, when we get a bid that was astronomical and we were like, oh my gosh, we just dealt with it. But we dealt with it within the confines of that relationship. We didn't rock the boat of our commitment to each other.
I think now I'm getting what you're saying. And I have a great example from my relationship with my father. What was great about him, obviously, is he was honest, authentic. He was willing to say when he messed up. And so he wasn't perfect. And one of the more hurtful things for me when I was, as a professional, is when I moved in 2005 from Branson to sort of leave the bird's nest, you know, and kind of, because we'd been working for them for 7 years. And so we moved down to Houston, and I'm there like 2-3 weeks, and my dad calls me. He's like, "Listen, I really want to be a blessing to you and help you. You know, what can I do?" And so I'm like, "Well, really? That'd be awesome. Actually, there's these new things that are coming out, becoming popular, and they're called blogs." And he's like, "A blog?" I go, "Yeah, it's online, and, you know, you just post articles every week and blah, blah, blah." I go, "Would you give me permission to use excerpts from your books? And that'd probably really help and might get some attention." He's like, "Oh, man, that's a great idea. Absolutely, totally have my permission." And then a week later, his ministry back in Branson launched their very first blog. And I mean, it was a shocker, right? Because it was like, wait, they didn't even know what that was until I said, "Oh, that'd be a really cool way to help me." So you can imagine how that might feel, right? Right? He's obviously not evil, but it's kind of jacked up. It's like, wasn't that my idea? He's like, "Yeah, when I talked to the staff, they're like, we need one. So I thought, yeah, let's do it." So they actually launched it before I even got my launch, so mine became very irrelevant. So, but here's the thing, though. When I called him, I was very wounded. You can imagine. I was young. Well, how old was I? 30-ish. So I'm trying to get going on my own. There's a lot of insecurity. You know, it's really easy to follow someone who's world famous, sold 10 to 12 million books and videos. There's no shadow at all. And so, you know, this was really tough on me, and it really hurt me deeply. So what did I feel? Probably betrayed or sabotage, something like that. So I called him, because this is the point. This is my father. Yes, it was hurtful, but he's also my father. You can't just kick people out of your life for hurting you and wounding you and not being perfect. So, and what's funny is he loves this story. Because he loves the phone call that we had. I said, "Hey, listen," I go, I probably can't even get into this with you, but it is so hurtful. And I feel so betrayed that, you know, when you ask me how can you help, I tell you how you can help, then you go launch a competing, you know, whatever. I go, that has been devastating. "Oh, really? Gee, I don't know why. I mean, guy, don't be." So he wasn't really getting it. And I said, "Look, here's the deal. I'm probably going to need 2 months of radio silence. Just so that I can heal, I can lick my wounds, But, and this is what, how, before I hung up, I said, but I want to make sure you understand, I love you unconditionally. That'll never change. And I know we will get through this. That's, I think, what you're talking about, is that you have to make a choice to be committed to each other through thick and thin, right? And Jesus is so hard on us, right? And I've mentioned this, but he's like, I don't really care how you treat the people who treat you well. That is one of the most impactful things from Christ that has really impacted my life. He's like, dude, I'm paraphrasing. Bro.
Yeah.
When we catch this wave, some knowledge.
This
to
is
drop.
Surfer Jesus you're talking about? Yeah.
So Jesus is like, listen, anybody can treat someone well who's treating them well. Like total dirtbags can pull that off. That's easy. Jesus is not impressed. I'm telling you right now. He's like, whatever. Yeah, that murderer, the sociopath, he just treated this other person really nice too, so congratulations. But then he goes, I care about how you treat those who don't treat you well. That's when Jesus perks up. And I really genuinely feel that conviction in my spirit when I am wounded or offended by someone, and like that example with my father, is that I know Jesus is perking up. I know he's like, ah, now what are we going to do, buddy? Daddy was totally uncool. How are you going to treat him back? Now, look, did I need some radio silence? Actually, even on email, because he hates, one of my dad's biggest buttons was to feel rejected, right? And so if I'm telling you I'm not going to communicate with you for a couple of months, that could feel rejecting, right? Even though I said I love you no matter what, and I know we will get this figured out, but I needed time because I knew if I tried to have that conversation with him now, it was probably going to go bad on my part. I would probably get dishonoring. And so I knew he would email me. And I, even though I said, please don't email, whatever, I'm like, he won't be able to help that. And so I actually created in my Google Gmail account a filter that anything that came from my dad went straight into a folder, that I would give myself a month break, and then I would look at them, and then I knew I'd probably be ready to deal with those. And there were quite a few in there. But after those few months of radio silence, I reconnected because I made a choice to do so. That's really, all the things we're talking about, it comes down to your willingness to make the choice when you don't want to do the right thing. Mm-hmm. Right? Because what do you want to do when someone hurts you? Hurt them back. Mm-hmm. That feels good, which it doesn't really. But it is our sinful nature just to hit back. But for those who are in Christ, I'm telling you, you got to do it differently. Because family can be. Tell me that's not the worst family photo you've ever seen. I can't even begin. I'd love to have been there for that conversation with the photographer. Okay, listen, gang.
This is what I have.
We have this beautiful ocean in the background. Dad, I want you to lay down first. And then balding son. Not even the wife.
Well, wait, no. I bet
adult
that's the
son.
Daughter. That's
that is not a daughter.
No,
on
no,
top
no.
Of the dad.
I'm talking about second from the top.
Oh, yeah. I don't know who that is.
Yeah. Anyway.
And then Sinead O'Connor's on the top. Somehow it got out there in the world on the internet.
Yeah.
They're all laying on top of each other.
Okay. But that's the point of being that we're supposed to be a comfort and encouraging. I will say that who are the people that you call on when you get in trouble, when you need prayer? Those people, sometimes they are your immediate family. Sometimes they are your spiritual family. Sometimes they are your small group. Sometimes
so
they are.
What do you mean by your spiritual family? Because I think that's
your,
really
your
important.
Spiritual family to me means like, well, for me, I just got an email from a girl that I'm in leadership at. She's on leadership at the women's ministry that I work at. Sorry. At Woods Edge. So she's on leadership at Woods Edge, the church that I'm the women's pastor. And so she emailed me. She's like, something's really going on in my family, blah, blah, blah. And I was able to text her back or, you know, email her back and encourage her. And sometimes we need those people around us to be our comforters, to be our encouragers. And they need to be safe people. So for me, when I, you know, sometimes there's some sibling or parents that there are your safe people that that you know that they're not going to judge you, or they're not going to say, oh, well, what did you do? Or oh, well, I won't say anything. And then they go off and tell everybody. And so but being able to be a comfort and to be an encouragement for someone.
Well, because it doesn't have to be, you know, your blood relative. And actually, I would even argue, because I would love it if my brother and his wife and family lived near us. They don't. They're in Colorado Springs. We're in Texas. My sister would love it if they lived near us. That would be great. We'd have a good relationship with them. They live up in Dallas, 3.5-4 hours away. And so the reality is many of you need to develop these kinds of not intimate, like in a sexual way, obviously. That'd be a whole different weekend event.
That's not the kind of thing, yeah.
No. But intimate in the sense of friendship and spirituality. And that's why, again, being engaged in a Christian church community is so critical. Mm-hmm. Because that's where you're going to meet good people. Now, I get it. There's wackadoos at church. Trust me.
There are.
So, probably some of you are those wackadoos.
No, not any of them.
Now, let me point them out. Sound guy had his hand up.
No.
I have some theories on some of you.
No.
I'm kidding. I'm totally one of those wackadoos. Are you kidding? And so, but because that's where I get frustrated, I think, sometimes with church, is that people are so judgmental about church.
Yeah.
Oh, a bunch of fakes. There's fakes everywhere.
Yes.
Why wouldn't they be a church? I mean, they're everywhere. You can't escape fakes. You can't escape judgmental people. You can't escape weirdos and wackadoos. They're everywhere. And the church is a reflection of our society and community. So, like, relax. It's okay. There's also really good people. I can think of one of my really dear friends when I planted the church in 05 and 06. Was my worship pastor, who was just kind of given to me from the church that was sponsoring us. And his name is Bruce Clinton. And, you know, right away I was like brand new, didn't have any real friends in the community, kind of left a really good community in Branson. And so I reached out to Bruce, because I'm like, hey, I'm the pastor, you're the worship dude, let's like start getting to know each other. I think that's important. He's like, yeah. And I go, you want to go out Friday? He's like, I'd love to. I went, awesome. And then like Thursday, he sees me in the hallway. He's like, hey, bro, I'm so sorry, but I'm going to have to cancel Friday. Now, that's all you have to tell someone, people. You don't have to go any further than that. Because I even said, oh, I totally get it. Let's talk to our wives and pick another day. He's like, yeah, but here's the reason why. I'll never forget that. Because I went, oh, why is he going to tell me why he's canceling? I've already accepted the cancellation. It's been approved. Like, let's move on. But not Bruce. He goes, here's the deal. Our really good friends who we usually hang out with Friday night, we were actually going to hang out with Saturday, so that's why we could hang out with you. I was like, okay. But now they can't Saturday, but they can Friday. Thank you for that empathy. Because I was stunned. Because in my brain, I'm like, I think he just got a better opportunity than to hang out with me. I mean, it was really deeply offensive to me. I went, all right. And just the fact, like, have you ever done that to someone? Anyone in this room? Some of you have. What the heck is wrong with
you? I got a better offer. You literally said something.
You have told someone? I have ditched people for better offers for sure. I'm not going to
tell somebody that.
Hey, listen, I'd like to hook up, but I got a better dude I can hang out with.
Or I can do on Friday unless I get another offer that's better.
So I'm like, Bruce is out. I want nothing to do with him. So we're still planning a church. It was like 4 months, 5 months later, and we didn't really develop a friendship. I mean, we were obviously having to work together and plant this church. But then all of a sudden, remember this?
Yeah.
He called. Well, I think he came into my office. He's like, hey, my wife and I are starting a small group. We'd love to have you with us. I thought, oh, really? And... someone must have dropped out of your group. And so I went, now here's how a passive-aggressive avoider handles it. This is so bad. But I'm totally, like, ratting so many of you out right now. Now, in my brain, what am I telling Bruce? Oh, heck no. Right? Like, no, because you're a jerk and I don't want anything to do with you. But what comes out of my mouth is, oh, man, that sounds super fun, but let me just check with Amy first. Which is my out, because then I don't even have to call her. I'll just lie and go, hey,
Amy said. See, that's so bad.
I know.
That is so bad.
It is.
You throw me under the bus. See this? You throw me under the bus when I'm not even here.
I haven't even gotten to the
around.
Meningitis story yet.
Oh, gosh. Oh, man.
But I called you. Remember? I called you.
Yeah.
I go, you won't believe. Because I told her about the whole, hey, we have a better offer. And I'm like, you won't believe who just asked us to join a small group. She's like, who? I'm like, Bruce. She went, well.
That guy didn't even like you.
Yeah. But you weren't negative. You're like, why not?
Yeah.
And then I'm telling the Holy Spirit, flat out, the Holy Spirit 100% convicted me and said, I want you to do this. I want you to give him another shot. And normally, I'm such an incredible avoider that if I'm not, you know, if you're not family or someone who I've considered family for 10 to 20 years of my life, you're out. I'm not going to deal with it. And it doesn't bother me. And so the Holy Spirit's like, I want you to do this. You need to give him another shot. And I think this is important. So I felt so convicted. I did it. We ended up becoming really, really close friends. And the point is that you have choices to make with the people around you. Sometimes people are going to make a terrible first impression. I think I make a bad first impression a lot. I do.
I'm not going to say anything.
I do. No. So many people tell me that. They're like, man, we thought you were so obnoxious.
No, you're funny.
Which is code for...
No, it's not. No, you're funny.
So you got to give people...
Oh, this picture is hilarious. Now, what would that be? Okay, that's goofy. Okay, but see, babe, this is the thing. Is the pictures don't match the...
I know. Okay. I got carried
you gained,
away.
Yeah, I know. You
don't
gained
worry, there's
insight
no more
wisdom.
Now.
Okay, thank you. Okay. Okay, reasons to be committed, right? What do we need those? Daily, weekly deposits into each other's lives. We need to be able to give each other little bits of encouragement. Right now, my brother-in-law, on my Johnson side, so my maiden side, you know, he needs a lot of encouragement right now. He's been looking for a job for a while, and every single week he emails me his Sunday school lesson every single week. And every single week I try to look at it and try to give him encouraging words back to him. Because we don't know when those encouraging words of what's going on in someone's life, keeping in contact with them, sharing with them, you know, what you appreciate about them to them is very important.
Well, but even the title of this slide for me is the most important thing. Is that you have to give people reasons to want to be committed to you. You cannot behave like a total jerk and then wonder why no one wants to be around you. That's really, really important. I have to be able to behave in a way that is attractive to other people to want to be around me, which means it gets back to being kind and patient, fruits of the Spirit, being forgiving. Even like when it's hard with my dad and I had to call him up and go, I am so deeply wounded and offended this happened. But I didn't want to tell him that on the phone. Right? I didn't want to go, but I'm totally committed to you. I love you. We will get this figured out. But right now, I just need some time to heal. That was not easy for me to say. And that's why I think the road to destruction is so wide, as Jesus describes. And the little narrow path to salvation is so narrow, so little, so few people, because it takes work. Because relationships are the most important thing in your life. Whether you acknowledge that or not, there is nothing more important to you than the people who matter in your life. And that takes flipping work to keep it healthy. I mean, even when we were caring for my father while he was dying, you know, one of our big jobs we had to do was just keep our hearts open with my own family. So when we took him on, and I'm not going to disparage anyone, but when we took him on, we in our wildest imaginations didn't think that most of my family would not be very involved. Now, I get it. There's certain reasons and excuses, and my brother's running a huge ministry. I mean, worldwide huge ministry. But yeah, they weren't. And that was a huge task for us to really keep. And that's something we use a lot with people, especially when you're going through difficult trials with someone, is sometimes your main job is just to keep your heart open. Keep your heart open for them to change, or keep your heart open to have enough time to be able to forgive them properly. Because not everyone's ever going to admit or acknowledge or own up to their junk and the stuff that they do to you. And at some point, you'll have to either get over that.
And how do you do that? That's a hard thing, right?
Forgiveness.
How do you get over that? How do you kind of walk out that forgiveness? A part of it is that you give someone some compassion. Even if they don't deserve it, because your pain does not mean that they shouldn't be offered compassion. Does that make sense? So Michael and I could, you know, we could be just as hurting as, you know, feels wronged and or abandoned or whatever, but we can also offer compassion. And when we give compassion to someone else versus like what Michael just said, he said, when we are able to say, you know what, I understand you've got, you know, your family and you live so far away or, you know, just different things like that. There's a part of that. I'm offering compassion for someone else. And I'm saying, I'm trying to understand where you're coming from. And there's a part of whenever I want to forgive someone, that's what I do. I try to say to myself, what kind of compassion can I give to this person? What kind of understanding? Yesterday, when we were talking about understanding and seeking understanding, sometimes you don't even have to have those conversations. You can literally have them within you and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, if we're called to forgive, then what does that look like? It looks like that I try to put myself in their shoes. Michael has said, you know, they must have had an owie on their heart. That's a way to offer someone compassion. They don't know. There's a part of it that, you know, for Michael and I, and, you know, for some reason, you know, Michael and I were more equipped to do the job that we were doing. Now, we could be like, oh, well, no, we weren't. But yes, we were. And guess what? God called us to do it. You know, I felt a very distinct, you know, calling on God for telling me, you're adopting a 75-year-old man. He is yours. You are going to love that man. And when he graduates.
Was it a year and a half, 2 years before he got sick that we tried to adopt?
Yeah, well, about 4 or 5. I mean, it was a while. And
I thought that was just a couple.
No, it was.
Well, now the illustration stinks.
But anyway, it made sense to me why we couldn't adopt. Because
to adopt someone, a little girl from Uganda, and everything that could go wrong went wrong, and it just was like one epic disaster. And then, yeah.
Yeah, I can remember praying.
A year and a half later?
Or 5, but whatever. Time doesn't matter. But being able to understand and being able to let that go and release that and just to forgive means that it's not a one-time thing. It was a continual release every single time of surrendering that to God. So kind of offering compassion, but then also surrendering it to God. And, you know, last night when I said, God, do you see me? Do you see what I'm doing? I think when we try to do the right thing, then we're doing it not so that someone else will see, but so that God sees. And so then when I say, I'm doing this because I want you to be glorified. I want to be able to be happy with me. I want you to be able to see me as that I am truly your child and I'm acting like it. Yay, kind of thing. But being able to understand that, offering compassion, but then also doing it for the right reasons. Because when you do it for the wrong reasons of, oh, well, I'm going to do this for you so that you'll do that for me, it doesn't work.
Well, that's like a Pharisee. So that'll end up blowing up.
We'll have a good relationship when you do the right thing. Yeah. When you do the right thing, then I'll do the right
thing. People pick up on that. And I even, just like a little bit more on forgiveness, I almost think of forgiveness, like big forgiveness, you know, really big wounds, is really an act of God. It's a miracle. Because you're right, it is impossible. And you're right, you're not able to do it. And therefore, that's really why your relationship with Christ is so important, because that's who you have to surrender to. You have to go, Lord, I don't know how. I can't even fathom how this is possible to forgive this person for what they have done to me or my family or my children or whatever. But Lord, I know you've commanded me to forgive. And just remember, forgiveness doesn't mean that there's reconciliation. Those are very different things. Forgiveness is for me. Reconciliation is for us. Right? So you need two people involved if you're going to reconcile a relationship. With forgiveness, I don't need you to do squat. You don't ever have to change. You don't ever have to apologize. I am releasing the hurt that has been caused to me. I'm letting it go, and I'm not going to hold it over your head and punish you with it. And there's so much freedom in that.
There's a part of me that I'm thinking, oh, they have to have so many questions. Do y'all have any questions about that?
I think they've established they have no questions.
Y'all have no questions.
Right. Other than, I think, oh my gosh,
no.
I know what you're doing.
No, I'm not. No, I
she
promise I'm not.
She is stalling again.
I'm not. No, I truly
Let me get
not.
Through the rest of this slide fast.
Oh, no. But let me ask
so
you this.
So if we're going to be a highly committed family, we're going to put each other's needs ahead of your own. You're going to use the communication skills like what we talked about yesterday. You're going to have quality time together, and you're going to have traditions.
Okay.
Boom.
Let me ask you this. Michael, how did you know, I'm going to ask you this. How did you, because there's probably some of us out there that are thinking about this.
So like, now you're going to give them questions.
Well, I'm going to ask you a question. How did you know when you told your dad you were going to be on radio silence or whatever, how do you know the difference between really withdrawing from and kind of needing to heal? Because you've had a tendency in the past. Remember when I said that he's an avoider and he withdraws from things that you avoid, and it can feel a little bit mm-hmm. like you're punishing me or like I'm in the penalty box
yes.
kind of thing.
I would tell you that
what's the difference
the
between
that? The
distinct
difference is that I verbalized that I love you, but I need this time because I'm really hurt, but I promise and am committed that we will resolve this. If it had just been about avoidance, that conversation never happens.
Okay.
And I can tell you authentically, my heart was to get healing. And I knew I needed space and time for that healing. And during that time, it also matters what your behavior and action is, right? So if I take that month or two off and I stew, and I think of all the other wounds or all the other stuff, and this is how I'm going to get back at it. Well, obviously, I wasn't being honest about that. And that's really what comes down to a lot of this stuff is, where is your heart in this? Right? That's what Christ cares about. What is behind the actions and words coming out of your mouth? Because if it's to look good or even just to feel good,
Or to punish,
he knows that. That's why on that day, the scariest scripture, right, is on that day, many will come to me and cry out, Lord, Lord, I'm going to look at him and go, I never knew you. Then those people panic, right? And they're like, what? What do you mean you never knew me? We've prophesied in your name. We've done healings in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. I mean, who are these people? They're prophets, evangelists, rabbis, teachers, pastors. And so how do they get in trouble? How can Christ not know them? How can you use Christ's name and do miraculous things and he never knew you? It's the heart behind that stuff. And I've been there. I've peeked behind the curtain, right? I've done the big crusades. I talked about that in
right.
India.
Well,
this matters. It really matters for eternity. How you treat others. So if I call my father and put up this front like, hey, I just need a break, but my intention behind is to punish him, that's where I end up getting in trouble. And there's really big consequence. Yes, sir. Did you say like after the break?
Yeah.
Well, during the break, I'm not connecting with him. Yes. Yes.
That's actually what I was going to talk about is that practical month.
Yes.
The practical month, when we talk about this, even with couples, we call that like a timeout. Now, a month of a timeout of when you're in a couple, you know, in a relationship, and you're so close to each other, you know, literally you have to do
that. I would never call a month
with
you.
No, would never do a month timeout.
Well, I mean, if you like murdered David.
Anyway.
I'd probably need a couple years.
This is the thing that I think where for me, because I'm in this process, we go through these kinds of things where we press each other's buttons, we need to seek forgiveness, and sometimes they're big things, sometimes they're small things, and sometimes I need a longer time to process that. And so what my process looks like is it looks like I start with praying about it, and I start with my rants, whatever it is with God. So I might start with my complaining. I might start with, I can't believe that Michael did da-da-da-da, or I can't believe that Mike, you know, he could say this about his dad. I can't believe that I tried that and it didn't work. So I'll start with that. But then after a while, what other things that am I going to do? That's when I go to the idea of I say, okay, God, but he is yours. You love him. So now I'm just going to start identifying different things about him that are positive things. I might go back to positive memories that I've had about him. Who am I going to believe? I'm going to look at him in perspective, or look at this person in perspective. I'm going to say, okay, these are the things that I know, the positive things that I know about them. I'm dealing with some of the negative things right now, which is a negative aspect of their personality. But guess what? I am going to choose not to define this person by these negative characteristics. I'm going to choose to start feeding the positive. It takes time. It takes time, and it takes the Holy Spirit to really get in there deep within you and iron all that out. For me, that's where my relationship with Christ, that's where it really, the rubber meets the road, is when I am in relationship with God so that I can have relationships with other people, so that I can walk in forgiveness. When I do that, sometimes I've been on a break and I've hurt someone's feelings, and I will live in condemnation and shame in that. And I'll be like, I cannot believe I said that. That was so harsh. That was so critical. And it's the opposite. The Holy Spirit speaks to me, says, Amy, you know what? You're my child. I know you messed up. You're right. That probably wasn't a good thing. But you know what? But you were loved. And so I can get back in balance in that situation as well. But I allow the Holy Spirit, and I allow my relationship with Christ, it becomes more real, more evident, more practical when I am using it every single day of my life. And that for me is, that's how I walk out my Christian life. It's not just, okay, I leave my scripture, I study it, and then I leave it on the table. No, I'm actively saying, Holy Spirit, I've just messed up. Now what?
Well, and some other practical things, and especially like what I did during that time, is, I mean, yet I had to run to God. So I did, I would spend ample time with God in prayer, not only complaining, but also asking and wanting healing and wanting to be able to forgive him, because I know I need to forgive him on my own without him doing anything in order for my heart to be right. So that was a part of the process, was just forgiving. The other part, though, too, is that strong community of believers around me. So that's where I can reach out to my brother and ask him. And again, it's not reaching out going, can you believe it? He's such a, and what a terrible. It's, hey, here's how I got wounded. I need help. I need help wrapping my brain around this. I don't even know how to move forward. I don't even know what an appropriate boundary would be. I don't even know how to talk to him when my month or two is up. And so I might go to my brother. I might go to Casey. I might go to Peter. I might go to, there's people in my life that I trust that I will allow to speak into my life. Mm-hmm. And that's where you need people in the storm that are like those little satellites, right, that orbit the earth. They're not terrified of the hurricane because they're not in it. And you can get a lot of wisdom from people that aren't in the chaos of emotions that you're feeling towards whoever it is. So there was a lot of that. And then what's great is time does heal all wounds. And so for that one, I needed some time, right? And if it was, but you know, I think it is important though. I would not do that with someone who's living in my home. Now, it might take a while.
We would go into counseling before something like that.
Yeah,
if something really, really injured us, to that
which
place.
We've done that over
we
the
would
years.
Go into counseling. We would say, you know, we've tried to kind of talk it out. And if we don't, we give each other two or three times. And then after that, we're like, you know what? Clearly this is bigger than us. We may go to our small group or we may go into counseling.
Yeah. And during that process, if it is someone in your home, you might be needing some space because of a deep wound. You still have to be polite.
Yes.
You still have to be cordial. So like I do the majority of cooking in the home. So if we're on a month long, whatever, or we're trying to go to a counselor, trying to go, you know, it's a week until we get to go see a counselor or something. During that week, I don't get to punish her and cook like for me and David. Oh, yeah. Sorry, there's no food left for you.
Yeah.
You know, if she's kind of traditionally doing the laundry, she can't just, you know, throw all my stuff away during that time. And you still have to be mature and you have to be able to treat people well, especially when they have things like, I don't know, meningitis. I can do this quick, I think.
Okay.
Because you're here, so I can't be quite as cruel.
Because we still need to spend quality
time
together.
No, we've already, I went all through that. Oh, that's right. All right. Did everyone hear that?
I didn't mean it that way.
Oh, I heard it that way. Are there children present? Close your ears.
No.
And so, okay, so India.
Can I just set this up?
No, you may not. No, you don't get to.
Nope. Don't y'all want me to set it up? I'll set it up. I will set it. She wants me to.
Those are just women. And there's two of them. How are you going to set it up?
Okay, this is the deal. Okay, so we lived in Branson, Missouri at the time. Michael, you had been away. He had been
in India.
I don't even know if it was India. I think it might have been one of your swimming with the elephant things
no,
or something.
It was
anyway,
India.
He's done that. Swam with the elephants in like a nasty lake.
It's amazing.
Anyway,
you get a lot of parasites, though. Let me tell you.
So anyway, it was. You had been to India like 2 weeks.
I know. The incubation time.
It was past
for meningitis.
Time in general. And
it
so
wasn't,
I
but okay.
Lovingly, he was sick and we were supposed to go to my parents for Christmas. Okay. So I lovingly
said, you are skipping some seriously important details.
You know what? Don't worry about driving. I'll drive.
No. Yeah. That's a good shot.
Okay. Got
so not even close. So. It was several weeks after India because that's what the doctor said. He was like, weren't you just in India? I was like, oh, my gosh, I was. So it's been 2 weeks. It's in the dead of winter. Missouri, it's freezing. It actually hit kind of a weekish after, but not fully. But I was actually at a game in Kansas City with my brother and his doctor friend, interestingly enough. What?
I thought you were doing a short version.
Yeah, this is a short version. I have no short version. And so... what's funny is I got sick at an NFL football game where I had to, like, leave the stadium, and I just started throwing up a lot. And I'm like, what the heck? And so I'm passed out in the back of the car. My brother and his medical doctor friend come back, and they're like, dude, what happened? I'm like, hey, something's wrong. I'm really sick. I've been throwing up. It was a four-hour drive or whatever back to Branson. I'm like, I need to get going. They're like, oh, man, we're all the way in Kansas City. We really wanted to eat at the Cheesecake Factory. I'm like, but I'm throwing up. And they're like, you can stay in the car. They left me in the car. A doctor of psychology and a literal medical doctor left me sick as a dog. So it kind of went away a little bit. But then the night that the meningitis struck hard, we were at our house. I threw up no less than 80 times in the bathroom. And it like stuff wasn't even coming up anymore, but it wouldn't stop. That's when I knew this isn't normal. You know, like even when you have the flu, you eventually stop throwing up, right? But it just kept. She finds me at like 6 in the morning, half naked, just with like my boxers on, passed out under the toilet. This is how I get woken up.
I do not
with
remember
your foot.
I do not remember that.
Hey, why are you sleeping under the toilet? She literally thought that I was... just, you know, going to the bathroom in the middle of the night and made up my mind to go, I'm tired, I'm going to lay right here with all the urine and excrement sprinkles.
That's so gross.
And she's like kicking me.
That's so gross.
Hey, and I'm like, hey, something's wrong. I'm dying. You need to take me to the hospital. She's like, oh, my gosh, you just have the flu. And I'm like, I've had the flu. this isn't the flu. And I'm trying to describe, because my body, the meningitis feels like there's like a demon or a leprechaun trying to rip your spine out. It is horribly painful. I've suffered from migraines all my life. I'm like, this is way worse than any migraine I've ever had. I'm dying. You're not dying. Yeah.
You're not dying. You're going to be okay. It's just the flu.
You're fine. I'm like,
I did say
I need to go to the hospital. And then a pipe bursts, and that same day, and she's like, oh my gosh, it's going to take days for this to get fixed. We're not going to have water. Let's just go to my parents, which are 12 hours away. And I say,
I don't think
you're listening to me.
But I'm
sick. I need to go to the hospital. You don't need to go to the hospital. I mean, this is unbelievable.
You're fine. You just have the flu.
I am begging for my life. Begging her to take me to the hospital. She won't. Not only will you not do it.
I don't remember the hospital. You said the doctor.
The hospital.
I need to go to the doctor. I said,
no, the hospital.
You're fine.
So not only does she not take me to the hospital, she puts me in the car and drives 12 hours through the night.
I did it all by myself, all 12 hours. Didn't ask him to drive, not once.
Let's clap. Yeah, not once. I'm literally going in and out of consciousness.
Yeah, it's
my
true.
Fever's like 105. I'm like,
sweating
and freezing. Yeah. I am dying.
Yeah.
I don't remember the drive. I really don't.
Because it was 12. We left at 12 a.m.
I know.
Or 6 p.m. and got there at like 6 a.m. Yeah.
I don't remember getting out of the car. I don't remember being put in this bed. And then I am out unconscious till like 1 or 2 in the afternoon. I wake up. I am way worse. I am like bad. I am in so much pain and I am so miserable that I'm like, help, help. Nobody's in the house. Straight up. No one's there. And I'm so frustrated.
I want to be left alone.
Yeah. So I finally, this is like right at the beginning of cell phones. Yeah. So I call. I am in tears from the pain. I go, where are you? I'm at Toys R Us shopping for the kids. I went, somebody needs to take me to the hospital. This has gotten worse. She's like, oh my gosh, this line has been so long. I really don't want to have to leave it to take you to the hospital. I'm like, what do I have to say? You know, I have a prostitute. She's right here. I'm either going to have, you know, or you got to take me to the hospital. And so literally, what do you say? I'll let you say this part. I'm crying, saying I'm dying.
I didn't know he was crying.
Oh, yes, you did.
I didn't know. I didn't know you were crying.
Tell him what you said.
I said, if Dr. Schaefer says you need to go to the hospital, I'll take you to the hospital.
Bye.
Dr. Schaefer was our doctor.
She made me call the doctor. Call Dr. Schaefer. And I'm like, why don't I have to call him? And so she hangs up. I'm like,
you knew your symptoms.
Oh my gosh. So I call Dr. Schaefer and I go, something's wrong. Amy told me I have to call you. He's like, okay, well, what are your symptoms? I go, I can't stop throwing up. I don't even have anything left. I go, the headache.
Because you had fever for more than 24 hours.
Over two days. I'm on my third day of a fever.
Or two.
And he's like, wait, how long? I go, it's like 2 or 3 days. And he goes, Michael, you need to get to a hospital immediately. You're dying. He said that to me on the phone.
He did not tell you.
Yes, he did. And I'm like, I knew it. I tried to tell her. So I call her back. I'm like, David, that I'm dying. I need to go to the hospital now. And you're like, fine. She comes and gets me, takes me to the hospital. And of course, the story of my life. The admitting nurse totally misses every blatant symptom of meningitis someone could give. I said, I've been in India, out of the country, the high fever. And I actually, the big test is touch your, is there a doctor?
Your chin to your chest.
Touch your chin to the chest. That's the big thing, right? I literally offer that on my own. I go, my spine hurts so bad, I can't even touch my chin to my chest. She's like, okay. All right, well, have a seat in the lobby. We'll be with you as soon as we can. I'm like, yeah, that's good. It's probably the flu, sir. Just go sit in the lobby. So we go out into the lobby for the next 4 hours. I had to defend my life every 30 minutes to this woman.
So
Every 30 minutes, she'd go, oh my gosh, honey, this is taking forever. Let's just go home. And I'd look at her and go, you don't get it. Someone needs to help me.
I got you a wheelchair. I got you a wheelchair. Because you didn't. The chairs were uncomfortable.
No, that was very loving.
I got the chair. Yes. I got the wheelchair.
So I'm dying. My fever is now like literally like 105. And I get so hot that I'm like, I don't know what to do. I get down and on the tile of the lobby floor to lay on it. And this is when she clicks in.
So I'm like, no family member of mine is going to sleep on that dirty white tile.
Literally, for 3 days, I've tried to beg her to get me help. It's not until I lay down on a dirty floor that my wife springs the ash and goes, oh, no, I want a doctor now. He will not be on a dirty floor. Never mind that I am dying. So finally, they get me on a cot. A doctor's like, what's going on? She's like, I don't know. He's in a high fever. And he's like, wait, what? He's been in India? And it was like bells go off. All chaos breaks out. They're like, man, we need to get out of here. They wheel me into this room. Everyone comes back with like full gear on. And I'm like, what's happening? They're like, sir, you may have meningitis. I'm like, what? So they curl me up in a ball, which was
spinal tap.
Horrible, and do a spinal tap. They confirm that I've met. So the next thing you know, I'm out. I mean, unconscious. But I wake up in an isolation chamber. Has anyone spent any time in an isolation chamber?
She has.
Whoa, what did you have? Ah, they thought,
did you?
But you didn't. You had the flu? What was it? Really? And it's scary to be in an isolation chamber, isn't it? Because you're like, something's wrong. And in the chamber, people would only, they'd like two double sliding door things, and they would only come in a hazmat suit. Do you have any idea how terrifying that is when you're delusional, 105 fever, I mean, meningitis, you know, you could die. I mean, there's a high likelihood of that. And so I spend two or so days in there, and this is where it gets really good.
No, you don't have to share this part.
Oh, no.
Oh, no, it gets worse.
Oh, yeah, you have to hear this part. So I'm finally out of isolation. My loving, supportive wife, who's sitting in shame. I have just barely survived meningitis. I am moments out of an isolation.
I drank after him. I never got it.
What does that even mean?
Means that I'm solid.
Yeah. And so moments after an isolation chamber, she's in my bedroom. She's sitting on the bed. She's like, oh, my gosh, that was
scary. You're going to be released tomorrow.
Yeah, you're going to be released tomorrow. And you know what? I probably shouldn't go on my New York trip with my sisters. And I go, what? She goes, well, you know, remember that trip? I'm like, we're actually supposed to leave today, but I know you're in the hot. I shouldn't go. I mean, if you want me to go. And I'm like, I don't. Do you want to go? I mean, I don't want to go. But if you want me to go, I will go. I mean, I don't know. I hear what you're saying. And she left me. She left me in the hospital to fly to New York.
Fine.
Oh, it gets better. So she abandons me in the hospital. And I was better. I wasn't going to die, but I'm in the hospital.
You really did tell me to go.
I did tell you to go because you kept saying, I don't need to go, but
true.
If I want
that's
to,
not true.
It's okay. And then the next day, I mean, you are wiped out after meningitis, trust me.
Very sensitive to light.
Yeah, sensitive to light would make me throw up in the sun. So I'm being wheeled out of the hospital in a wheelchair. I am totally weak. I have lost like 20 pounds in 2 weeks. And I am wiped out. They're helping me. Her mother, comes to pick me up in a Suburban, which is fine. That's the vehicle they have. It's not about the Suburban. But it's a high step. People are helping me get into the car. The moment I sit down, I'm just miserable. They shut the door. I have been wheeled out of the hospital, helped into the vehicle. They shut the door. Your mother looks over and goes, hey, our Suburban needed to get fixed. I don't know why or what it was, but she goes, hey, your Suburban's done. I figured since I picked you up, we'll go over and get it and you can drive it home. And I went, what? I don't, huh? She said, yeah, we'll just swing by and then you can drive it. And I'm like, I don't know if I'm ready. Oh, you'll be fine. And so we go to the thing. She leaves me. I'm in this room going, I don't think I can drive. The hot sun is beating down. Literally, I go like 10 feet, pull, bleh, drive. Bleh. I throw up the whole way back. I finally get back to her house of terror.
Of
and
love.
What do they say? Hey, what took so long to get back? And I'm like, well, I was throwing up a lot. Really? Okay, well, now we have other chores, so.
You rested.
And eventually.
My mom probably gave
you know
me
that's
lots.
True.
Mom,
she made me go.
She did. Because we don't get sick in my family. We don't really get sick. My dad is a carpenter. He literally.
Oh, here we go.
Yeah.
Here's the story. My dad one time shot himself with a nail gun. First of all, that should say enough. And it went right into his eye socket, and he kept working.
I know. He pulled it out and finished the day of work and literally waited until he came home to go to the doctor.
Well, that ain't meningitis.
He's tough.
I'd love to see how he handled that. And there's the meningitis story. Hey, the best part.
Hold on a second. No. You have to. No, you cannot tell that. No, you cannot tell that part and not tell. Okay, so the next time he got really sick. Now,
and I will say on your behalf, her family has not had major sicknesses, near-death
experiences, that's not what I'm
major
talking about.
Injuries. So
no, that's not what I'm talking about.
They didn't understand me.
No, I'm talking about this. The next time you got really sick.
I got coxsackie.
You got coxsackie.
Which is a real thing.
Hand, foot, mouth disease, right? It's where you have blisters on your hands, your feet,
in
and
your
inside
mouth.
Your mouth. No adult gets it but him. So anyway, and so he got that. And I got an A+ on that one.
You did.
I worked to redeem myself.
You did.
Really, really.
You were very loving on that one.
Yes.
Especially, I got it Christmas Eve. I can't even go into all the things that have happened to me Christmas Eve.
Yeah. Tell them what you did. Tell them what you did.
So
Christmas
this is
Eve.
Awesome. So I'm getting a fever. We had the dinner at our house, and I've got coxsackie unknowingly to me, and I'm getting sicker and sicker. Well, that night it's bad, and I, my hands and feet are hurt. I'm like, I couldn't talk really. And so I usually would go to like a Walgreens or something Christmas Eve to buy her goofy like magazines, gum, just various things like that for her stocking. Well, I couldn't. So I'm in the bathroom and I keep all these magazines in the bathroom. I think I'll just get some magazines from here and put it in her stocking. So I get them. I put one in her stocking. The next morning it's worse, right? Now I cannot talk at all. And so I'm like sitting there, my hands are inflamed red, my feet, and I'm just sitting there and she gets to her stocking. This was bad. She pulls this thing out and she looks, she goes, are you trying to hint something? I went, oh. She turns it around. It was an advertisement for a breast enlargement.
It was on the magazine.
Breast enhancement.
Plastic surgery thing. I was like, what is this? He goes,
in her stocking.
I'm so sorry. Yeah.
I didn't see that.
So, yeah.
You never did use it.
Yeah. No.
That was humiliating.
But yeah. No, but I did really good. Brought you tea and soup and all that stuff. I was so good.
And notice
and I was
how
so
sick
kind.
I was, and I didn't demand to go to a hospital.
No, because I took you to one. I took you to Bigler right away that day. Called
Christmas morning.
Christmas morning. Yeah. Called the doctor and said, we're coming in. Can you see
us? But are
us?
We not more committed to each other now after all of my major illnesses than we would have been?
I guess. Highly committed. I know I'm a better. I'm more caring.
You're more loving and empathic. More
yes, I am.
Yes, yes.
Would
you
believe that? Would you say that?
Yes, I certainly. Yeah, I know.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah, that's true. Am I more valuable than the lion at Toys R Us
yes,
during Christmas?
Yes, you are. Definitely.
All right, that's
definitely.
Good. All right. Well, we're at 8:08, so we need to close. You want to pray since
well, wait,
you
we're
need
supposed
the
to
prayer?
Draw some stuff, aren't we?
No, tomorrow.
Oh, it's tomorrow. Okay.
So y'all got to come back tomorrow because if you're not here.
Oh, well, yeah.
Yeah, you don't get it.
All right.
And tomorrow, what are we talking about?
What are we talking about?
I don't know.
All right.
Well, feels like I do know.
We're going to come back. Let's see. What's tomorrow? Keep going.
It's Oh, yes. It's actually how to handle crisis. So it's treasure hunting. I kind of talked about that on Sunday. So we're going to really unpack that for you tomorrow.
Awesome. Cool. All right. Well, I'll close this. Thank you, God, that you are God of forgiveness. And God, thank you so much for Michael forgiving me for the meningitis story. And thank you so much that that these couples can come here and they can laugh at us and with us. And God, I just pray that they will be encouraged and equipped to live their lives more close-knit, more committed to each other, and God, that they will just live in love and honor for each other. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.